Well, good morning, church. It's great to be with you today. My name's Iggy. I'm one of the pastors here, if I haven't met you before, and it's great to have so many new people joining us each week to hear God's word, for us to sing praises to God together. And we're starting a new series today, so you've chosen a good week to come to CP Church. It's a series called Behold, Seeing God for Who He Is. And I think this is one of the most significant series that we might do as a church, because it is getting back to the real foundations of what it means to live out the Christian life. And if you're just discovering who Jesus is and what the Christian life is, it's so great, especially to have you with us. We hope we can help you today. Now, let me start by doing a bit of a survey. I need you guys to be honest here. I want you to raise your hand if you've ever in your life before felt that your spiritual life was a little bit dry. Any has that ever happened to you guys before? Ever? Well, yes, me too. It seems like that's a common experience, that sometimes we go through these patches, you know, that feeling where everything becomes a bit of a burden to sort of do the stuff for God. Like even coming to church feels a bit of a chore. Reading your Bible, praying, that's sort of the last thing you want to do. Serving loses its joy, and it sort of just becomes this thing that you go through the motions with. And you might even feel a little bit distant from God, like you're not even connecting with God very much. Maybe that's how you're feeling today and you're with us. It can be really frustrating, especially if you're a Christian and you know what you're supposed to do. And my bet is that if you are a Christian, then you do deep down also want to live a life that honors Jesus Christ. That's a full Christian life. That's a really passionate, devoted life to God. But it just isn't happening sometimes, and that's frustrating. Why is that? Could it be that perhaps that we've lost sight of who God really is? Could it be that our view of God has shrunk down, that our view of God actually has become so woefully small that actually the transformation and change we see in our life is likewise minuscule? Could it be that our zeal is tiny because our view of God is tiny as well? Could it be that our motivation is microscopic because that's how we see God also? This series really aims for us to lift our eyes from the busyness of life, the distractions of life, all the things that are consuming us on our hearts and minds, and lift up our eyes and look at God again. Because I genuinely believe that when we do that, then everything changes. Everything changes. I'm convinced that only when we see God for who He really is, that we will be able to live a life as we were meant to be. A life that is full of passion and zeal for God, that has our hearts transformed, a life that's empowered to live a radically different life. And I think that's for all of us here, whether you are Christian or not. When you see God for who He is, everything changes. Everything changes. So we're going to go on this journey for the next 3 weeks. But we're going to start today by looking at the God who is worthy. You ready? Let's enlarge our vision. It's our first point. As we begin, let me say, as we think about this, what we're doing is a doctrine series. That means we're looking at what the whole Bible has to say about particular topics, and particularly we're doing the doctrine of God, who God is. Even as I say that statement, that's a very overwhelming statement, isn't it? The doctrine of who God is. So we're only going to really scratch the surface at looking at who God is, but I hope that even that will be enough to fire up your hearts, okay? So let's get into it. We're going to start with one of the Psalms that we had Jerry read for us before, our brother Jerry, an ancient song of God's people. That's what the Psalms are. This one particularly is composed by King David, right? And this is a song that was sung by God's people, Psalm 139. So have a look in your Bibles, or it's coming up on the screen as well. Verse 1. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in, behind, and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Who is God? That's the question we'll be asking as we look at the scriptures. Who is God? Well, firstly, He is the God who is omniscient. Omniscient. That's a theological word which means this: He knows everything. He knows absolutely everything, and I mean everything. This means this. Verse 2, no details too small to escape His attention. Have a look. Verse 2, you know when I sit and when I rise. God knows when you sit and when you stand up. Verse 3, you discern my going out and my lying down. Every detail He sees. It also means that no thought or feeling of ours is hidden from Him. Have a look at verse 1. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. God knows you inside and out. You know, that the thing you project for others, you know, you're not fooling God. He knows what's on your heart. He knows how you're feeling. He knows what you're thinking. You can't fool God. He knows. In fact, God knows us even better than we know ourselves. Verse 4 says this, "Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely." How is that even possible? That God would know that? But God knows. God knows absolutely everything about you. He knows absolutely everything about me. I wonder how you feel about that when you hear that. If you're anything like me, when I hear those words, my first response is a bit of panic, actually. I don't know if you feel that. Mark Twain, an author, has been quoted as saying this. I once sent a dozen of my friends a telegram saying, "Flee at once, all is discovered." They all left town immediately. Yeah. Now, I'm not sure if this is true or not, but I'm sure you get the point. We all have things in our life that we're terrified of people finding out, don't we? Skeletons in the closet, things that we would be horrified if anyone knew about them. But do you know what? God knows about them. God knows about them. And that is actually a good thing. I don't know if you realize that. King David, as he writes this psalm, he isn't writing this psalm to make us panic. This is not a psalm of trying to scare you. This is not what this psalm is for. It's a psalm of comfort. It's a psalm, actually, that helps us to be in awe of God. That's his purpose for writing. Have a look at verse 6 again. Look at how he ends this section about God knowing everything. "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me to," too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. The fact that God knows everything about you, even your ugliest, darkest parts, King David actually says, this is wonderful. This is wonderful. Because it means that you have a God who is worthy of worship. A God who's worthy of worship. Imagine this. Imagine a God you could trick. A God that you could just hide all your sin, all your secrets away from. A God that, you know, when he comes to inspect your room, you can just kick everything under the bed and go, "Look, it's fine." And he'll say, "Yep, looks good to me." Imagine if that was your God. That is not a God worthy of worship. That is a God that you have power over, a God that you can control. That is not a God worthy of worship. But this is not our God. Our God is a God who knows everything, everything. His knowledge is all-encompassing, total, absolute. It's unlimited. It's a knowledge bigger than anything we can imagine. And part of the reason why this is the case is because he is also omnipresent, omnipresent. That means he is everywhere, all at the same time. Have a look at verse 7 with me. Verse 7. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea." The point that King David is trying to make in his psalm here is you can't run away from God. You can't run away from God. I don't know if you know this Old Testament story, the story of Jonah, the prophet Jonah. Some of you might know this. It's a classic story of someone trying to run away from God. And it doesn't really go that well. So what happens is God says, go to the city of Nineveh, preach the gospel, the good news. Or actually, yeah, it is good news because he's calling them to repent. There's salvation there. But Jonah doesn't actually want to do that. So he gets on a ship and he goes in the opposite direction, tries to run away from God. And what happens next is a big storm comes. Jonah almost drowns. And let's just say any story that ends with you being vomited up by fish isn't a good way to go, all right? So that's how it ends. It didn't really work out very well. You can't run away from God. And once again, when we hear this truth, maybe we panic a little bit. God is everywhere at once. That means he can see me behind closed doors. He knows what I'm doing, even when it's dark and no one else can see. That's terrifying. But once again, I want you to look at what King David writes next. Verse 10. "Even there, your hand will guide me." He's saying, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, if I rise on the wings of dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light becomes night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. I love verse 10, actually. It's such a great verse. Even there, your hand will guide me. your right hand will hold me fast. Oftentimes, my daughter Maya, who's sitting right there, will do insane things, okay? She'll do insane things. She's almost 3 years old. So she'll do crazy things like try and climb over staircase banisters, which are on the second floor, right? So, you know, she'll do something. She'll be like, Daddy, look, and I'm not just looking, right? I'm running, and I'm in those situations. Let me tell you something. When Maya starts thinking and doing things like that, there is no way that I'm leaving her side, you know? In fact, my hand is on her the entire time in this vice-like iron grip. And I know, parents, you know what I'm talking about, right? I am no way I'm letting her go. And likewise, the strong hand of our Heavenly Father is gripping us tightly wherever we go, keeping us safe. This is a beautiful poetic image David's saying here. He's saying this: God is always with you, holding you, keeping you safe. And that's the case even when you feel completely alone, when you feel like you've got no one else, when everyone else has abandoned you. You never are alone because God is always there. And He's there with you. That's what it means that God is omnipresent. Friends, enlarge your vision. Our God is a God who is always there. His presence is all-encompassing, total, absolute, unlimited. This is our God. But not only that, He is also omnipotent. That means He's the God of all power, all power. He can do even the impossible. Have a look at verse 13 with me. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Friends, we take this for granted so often, but probably the biggest way, nothing speaks more about God's power than the act of creation. This amazing miracle, the miracle of creation. The fact we exist, think about this, or 30 trillion cells working together in perfect harmony. This is a miracle that we are alive. And it's only because our powerful God brought us into existence from nothing. He spoke us into existence. He carefully wove us together like a masterful craftsman. He creates us with a deep, intimate care for us. A care for individually for each one of you, you and me. He knows every fiber of our being. In fact, He knows us inside and out, and that's for every single person in this world, all 8 billion people in this world, individually created by God. This is God's power. Human life. But it's not only in the creation of human life we see His power, but in the creation of the world. And I want to take you to the prophet Isaiah now in Isaiah 40, where it zooms out and gives us a big picture of God as the creator of everything. Let me read it to you. Isaiah 40, verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, or with the breadth of His hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scale and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as His counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten Him? And who has taught Him the right way? Who was it that taught Him knowledge or showed Him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. That's from Isaiah 40. The other day, I went to Byron Bay with Pastor Adam, who was up from Crossing Crown Church from Melbourne. He was bringing us the workshops that we did on singleness, and he preached for us. So I brought Adam there because he's never been to Byron Bay before. And I thought, you know, that's somewhere we need to go. We were looking for Chris Hemsworth. We didn't find him. We found a few lookalikes. We're going to take some photos, but we didn't find Chris. But one thing that we did do was we went to the Byron Bay Lighthouse. Of course, you got to go there. What's amazing about that place, I don't know if you guys know this, it's the most easterly point of the entire country, right? It's the most easterly point of Australia. And what that means is when you're there and you're looking out from that point is literally all you see is ocean, right? All you see is ocean, right? I remember standing there just looking at this vast, deep blue ocean, right? As far as the eye could see, there's no land anywhere. as far as you can see, right? You're just looking out this vast ocean. All you can see are the waves just forming and crashing, you know, the white foam of the waves in this endless cycle. As far as the eye can see, stretching off into the horizons is just blue. That's all you can see. And I remember being there and looking at this view and thinking to myself, wow, I feel so small right now, because I am. There's nothing quite like the ocean to remind us of something like that. Did you know there's an estimated 1.3 billion cubic kilometers of water in the oceans of our world? Or another way to put it is 1.3 sextillion liters of water. I didn't even know that number existed, sextillion liters of water. Did you know that despite all our modern technology, that only 20% of the world's oceans are actually explored? We just can't explore the rest. It's too deep. It's too vast. We can't do it. And you know what? This whole vastness, this all the waters of the world, the oceans, God holds in just this tiny little part of his, you know, this little part of your hand where it forms a hollow there, he just holds it right there. That's it. That's where he holds it. Isaiah 40 also says he holds all the dust of the world in a little basket. He weighs mountains on the kitchen scales, you know, Mount Everest, just put it over there. Every nation of the earth, all 8 billion of us, are only, what did it says, a drop, one drop. One drop in a bucket. Here's the point. Our God is massive. He's massive. He's so much bigger than we can even begin to fathom. When we're out in creation, oftentimes that's when we're in awe. I don't know about you, when you go out in creation, you see something beautiful, we're in awe. Some of you guys might have seen these sights personally, but even the photos make me just sit back and be in awe. Things like the Grand Canyon, right? This amazing thing that exists in nature. Things like Niagara Falls, like it's just incredible. You look at it and you're blown away. Mount Everest, the tallest mountain in the entire world. You look at these beautiful sights and you sit back and you're in awe. But think about this. Our God simply spoke, just said a word and these things appeared like that. He just spoke and they're there out of nothing. He just spoke. Can you even begin to fathom what that means? These vast, massive, huge things that overwhelm us, that he just spoke them into being, it means that our God's power is unfathomable. It's so massive. It's supreme. It's unrivaled. It's unmatched. It's incomparable. It's so big. We can't even begin to think about it. Verse 25 of Isaiah 40, let me keep reading to you. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls forth each of them by name because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Astronomers estimate that in the Milky Way galaxy alone, there's 100 billion stars, each one equivalent to the blazing power of our sun. And God created all of these stars individually. He calls them forth by name, calls them into existence one by one, each one. And our God today is calling for you to look up to the heavens, look around you to the beauty of creation, to see the wonder of what he has done and be in awe, not just of these things, but of him, the one who created them. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal, says the Holy One? The answer is absolutely nothing and absolutely no one. Our God is incomparable. Here's a big question. Do we actually believe this? Do we actually believe this? I think our biggest problem is that our view of God is actually a pathetic view of God. I think that's our biggest problem. We somehow forget who he is. We forget that he's the all-knowing, ever-present, all-powerful God. We forget that he's breathed life into us by his grace. We forget he created the universe with a word. We forget he holds the oceans in the palm of his hands and he calls forth each star by name, one by one. You know what? We forget that God is God. we forget that God is God. Which is why, as we come to God's word today, he's calling us really to just stop and just look at him again. And remember who he is. To behold him anew, to just take a step back, to lift our eyes from all the things that are drowning us in our lives, the busyness, the worries, the concerns, the responsibilities that we have, and lift our eyes and just look at him again. And to be in awe, to be in wonder, to see him for who he really is. That he's a God who's all-knowing, he's a God that's all-present, that he's a God who's all-powerful, and he's a creator of the heavens and the earth and of you. And our God wants our visions to be enlarged today so that your heart and mind is just captivated by his glory. Because let me tell you, when that happens, everything will change in your life. Let me tell you, every single thing will change. Where I point to the only appropriate response. As you look at what it means to respond to God, we go forward to the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation is a vision from the Apostle John of the future, and we get a peek into the heavenly throne room, right, where God reigns as ruler over all. And in one scene, what is actually happening is the 24 elders, which are these majestic rulers in heaven, they're bowing down before the throne, and they're laying down their crowns before God. They're falling flat on their faces, and they're crying out these words, Revelation 4:11. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. You are worthy, you are worthy, you are worthy. What these verses are telling us is this, that when you truly see God for who he is, when you actually stop and behold him and take in who he is, when you see he's the creator of the heavens and the earth, and that nothing exists without his will, that he speaks things into existence. Nothing can exist without him. When you see this reality, the fact that he's the creator, the majestic creator, there can only be one response, and that's to fall on our faces and give him glory. Glory, glory, glory. What else can we do but fall down on our faces before our majestic God and cry out, you are worthy, our Lord and God, of all glory, honor, and power. You are worthy. You are worthy. He is the only one worthy of our worship. Friends, I don't know if you realize, but this is what we were made for. We were made for worship. This is what it means to be human. Ever since Adam and Eve were created in the garden, this is woven into us as human beings. This is what's woven into our hearts to actually praise God, give glory to God, to enjoy God, what he's given us, his blessings, and to respond in praise, to honor him, to hold up the relationship with him as the ultimate thing that brings us pleasure and joy in our lives, to glorify him with all of our lives. Friends, this is what we were made for. There is nothing more human than when we are praising God, honoring him. We need to remember this. You don't exist to bring yourself glory. You exist to bring your creator glory. Let me say this again. You don't exist to bring yourself glory. You exist to bring your creator glory. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's about him. It's about our God. But I fear the problem is we don't live like this. We don't give God the honor. We don't give God the praise. We don't give God the glory. Our view of God is woefully tiny. And that means everything and everyone else in our lives kicks them off the throne. Sits there instead. And then we end up worshiping that thing instead. We worship things like sex. We worship power. We worship money. We worship our comfort. We worship our careers. We worship our marriages. We worship our families. And you'll notice they're not bad things in and of themselves, but when they become God in our life, then that's a tragedy. What a tragedy that we give praise to the creation rather than the almighty creator. My son Nathan loves building Lego. Who here loves Lego? Who here loves Lego? I know it's not just for kids. I know it's not. They've got a big market towards adults. That's where they're making the money, guys. So my son, he loves Lego. And he's a master builder. He's the sort of guy that You know, he'll build houses, he'll build rocket ships, he'll build cars, and he's so patient. Like, he'll sort through like 10 tubs of Lego to find just that one piece. I give up after 2 seconds. Like, I can't find that piece. I'm not making that. You know, make these amazing things. And he loves to show me. He loves to show me his creations. Can you imagine if he bought one of his creations? He bought this little, like, you know, hey, Dad, check it out. I made this little rocket ship, and he brought it to me, and he gave it to me. And then I bent down, and I went to the Lego creation. I said, you are so wonderful. What glorious Lego you are. I love you. So great, you know. It's a ridiculous response, right? My son would be very, very confused. Yet so often we do the same. We give praise and honor and glory to the created things of this world. Beautiful created things of this world. And we forget the beautiful Creator who gave them to us. The one who deserves the glory and honor and power, because he made them. And the pinnacle of this sin of worshiping creation is when we glorify ourselves. We exalt ourselves. We put the crown on our heads. We put ourselves at the center. And we relegate God to some get-out-of-jail-free card that we use for ourselves when we're in trouble. Friends, my fear is that we live like this and we don't even realize what a tragedy this is, how horrific this sin is. This is not just a little harmless mistake that you did to some random guy walking down the street. Right? This is sin against the majestic, holy God of the universe, the almighty creator, the one who reigns in majesty and power and glory, the one who creates us and this universe with just a word. How can we treat him like a worthless pile of trash? How could we? And really, there can only be one right response from God against this sin, and that's punishment. That he punishes us with the full force of his wrath, his anger. We deserve that. We face the agony of judgment, death, hell. Because think about it, we deserve that because we bring the majestic God of the universe shame. We dishonor him. We disgrace him. But it's into this mess that God gives us maybe the biggest reason we have to praise him. Philippians 2, let me read this to you. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Friends, in the midst of our grievous sin, the majestic creator of the heavens and the earth, he steps down from his heavenly throne and he makes himself nothing for us. He shames himself for us. He takes on the very nature of a servant or a slave. He takes on human likeness. God the Son, despite being so utterly transcendent, so other and apart from us, becomes a lowly man and makes himself nothing, humbles himself, lowers himself, and dies the most shameful, dishonoring death possible for a human being. He's crucified on the cross, naked, in humiliation. He's spat on, he's cursed at, he's mocked. He dies the death of the lowliest criminal. This is the Son of God we're talking about. And the punishment that's meant for us is poured out on him. And he suffers in our place. And by his wounds we are healed. By his blood we are saved. What do we do to deserve such amazing love? The answer is nothing. But God gives it to us. How are we to respond to such amazing love? Well, friends, what else can we do but worship him? Praise him. Give him thanks with every fiber of our being for what he has done for us. Romans 12:1 puts it like this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Here's the call for us, friends. It's to take ourselves out of the center of our life and put God at the center of our life, because that is where he belongs. Our call is to worship him with all that we have, all that we are, with every fiber of our being, to be fully devoted to him and him alone, to give him all the glory, honor, and praise, because he is the one that is all-knowing. He's the one that's all-present. He's the almighty creator. He's all-powerful. He spoke this world into existence. He knows every fiber of our being. He speaks us into existence. And also, because he's the merciful, loving, gracious, compassionate God who gives everything so that we can be saved. Gives everything for us. All praise and glory and thanks be to our great God that he'll do such a thing. Friends, behold your God. Behold your God. When you take a step back and you just look at who God is, right? In one sense, you don't need any instructions about what to do. When you get to know God, you actually get to see his character. You get to know his character more deeply. When you remember what he has done for you, when you see who he is, then it inescapably draws out praise from you, right? It just draws it out. How could you do anything else but give him praise and honor and glory when you realize what he's done, when you realize how good he is? There doesn't need to be any instructions to tell you, praise him now, when your heart and your mind is just captivated by how awesome he is. Friends, look at God, behold him. Look at what he has done. And realize we were made to worship him. We were made to worship him. And I know this because our final destination is worship as well. The rest of Philippians 2 says this. Verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Through his humble atoning death, the Son is then exalted in victory to the heavenly throne. And he's given the name above every name. And here's the reality now that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. And on that final day, our future destination, where all creation's heading, this is what's going to happen. Every single knee will bow and every single tongue confess this, acknowledge this one fact that he is King. Every nation will fall on their face and will praise him. And as the Son is glorified, the Father is glorified also. And when this happens, this final destination, finally, things will be as they should be. There is nothing more right than this scene for us as God's people to be giving him worship, praise, glory, honor. This is what it means to be human. And if we think about this, then the call for us now then is to go and proclaim. If you're a Christian here, I think deep down you all know something. You all know that you should evangelize, right? Which means that you should tell people about Jesus. You should tell people the gospel. You all know that you should go out on mission, leaving your homes to, go into wherever your mission field is, your workplace, your neighborhood, to tell people about Jesus. To save the lost, you know that this is a good thing. Let's be really honest here. Let's be very honest. Most of the time, we don't want to do it. We don't want to do it. Sometimes you feel a bit of guilt nudging you, maybe because your life group leader, said it in the application points that, oh yes, you should do this. You feel a bit of guilt. Sometimes you feel a bit of obligation, maybe a bit of duty, because Pastor Iggy preached about it on Sunday. The Great Commission. Jesus told us to do it. I guess we should do it. You sort of try, but we all know that doesn't work for the long term, does it, to motivate us? Let me tell you something. There is only one thing that will light a fire in your hearts to proclaim Jesus Christ to everyone and wherever you go, a light of fire in you that will never go out. And the one thing is this, seeing that God is worthy, Because if we get this, if we really understand that God is worthy of all glory, honor, and praise, then how could we do anything else but tell everyone about him? We would want to see as many people as possible also give him glory and honor and praise too. Pastor John Piper puts it like this: mission exists because worship doesn't. Mission exists because worship doesn't. And what this quote is saying is that the ultimate reason we go out telling people about Jesus Christ, about telling them about the gospel, the good news, it's not because Jesus told us to do it. It's not because we love people. It's not because we want people saved from hell. These are all good reasons, but they're just not the ultimate reason. The ultimate reason is this: we go out and tell people about Jesus Christ so that God gets the glory in the end. That's why we do it. The ultimate goal is this: that God is glorified. That God is glorified. That He is glorified. Friends, if we see who God is, our heart's one desire above all things should be that as many people as possible know how good God is, that they get to experience it too, and that they will bow down and worship Him and give Him praise as well and give Him thanks for saving Him, for being their God. We want our heart's desire, if we get who God is, should be that on that final day, when Jesus comes back, that as many people as possible, multitudes from all nations will be gathered around that throne, singing praises to God because of their salvation, worshiping Him, glorifying Him. Why should we desire that? Because He is worthy. He's the only one that's worthy. Do you think God is worthy? Do you think God's worthy? We tell people about things that we think are worthy all the time, don't we? We love talking about things that we think are amazing, right? Say, for example, if you've visited, I know this is a big thing here, we love food here, right? If you visit a new restaurant and you have a new dish and you're like, oh, this thing's amazing, you want to tell people about it, right? You tell all your friends, you've got to check out this restaurant, you've got to try this thing, it's amazing, right? Or if you're watching like a new series on Netflix or something and it's this amazing series, a new anime or some drama that's consuming your life, you tell everyone about it. You're like, oh, this is so good, you got to watch this thing because you think it's amazing. Or maybe you found some sort of new I got podcasts or life hack or app that's really changing your life, and you're like, this is amazing, you got to try it. For example, for me, one of the things that's changed in my life that I love telling people about is the fact that I've joined a gym for the first time in my entire life, because I'm 39 years old and I'm turning 40 soon, and I got really scared when I read all these things about when you turn 40, everything's downhill. So if you're over 40, you can let me know about this. And I said, I gotta take care of my health a bit. And I loved talking to people about it because I've seen so many benefits from it, for my physical health, but for my mental health, for my general well-being. And I'm loving it because it's just allowing me to serve my family and serve the church better. You know, so I love talking to people about that stuff because I think it's amazing. So why is it so hard for us to tell people about Jesus? Is it because maybe we don't really think Jesus is that amazing? We've forgotten how amazing Jesus is? Maybe we don't think He's actually worth it. Let me tell you, friends, the only thing that will shift us out of our comfort zones so that we will proclaim the gospel and speak it boldly, the only thing that will instill in us a courage that will defeat the fear of rejection, yeah, when we speak about Jesus, the only thing that will instill in us this boldness that will overcome any persecution is actually a big view of God. It's for us to behold our God and just be completely captivated by who He is. What an amazing privilege it is that we get to speak, that even these words can be in our mouth, that we can speak of how great God is. What a privilege and joy it is that He would use us, imperfect people in this world, to be part of His grand plan to bring more people into the kingdom to worship Him. That He uses our imperfect, fumbling words as we try to answer questions and explain things as a way that more people enter the kingdom. That we get to speak about this. That we get to be His ambassadors. That we get to be witnesses to His glory. That it's through our words that He is glorified even more and more and more. And let me tell you something too. That even when you speak about how great God is and someone doesn't come to faith, He's still being glorified because you're speaking about how great He is. You're still bringing Him honor and glory and praise. How amazing is that? Friends, what I love you to do this week is just something very simple, okay? Simple but profound. It's just to pray one little prayer with me, okay? And this is the prayer. The prayer is this: pray that God would enlarge your heart and mind to see Him for who He is. That's it. Here's the prayer. I want you to pray that God would enlarge your heart and mind to see him for who he is. Literally, that's all you have to say. You know, God, Father God, please help me. Enlarge my heart, enlarge my mind so that I will see you for who you really are. That's the prayer. Do you think that's a doable thing? Yeah. I'm going to get you to do something different now. Who's willing to commit to praying that prayer with me this week? I want to see some actual commitment here. Who's willing to actually commit to praying? I'm doing this because I think so often in sermons, where we say things and we go home and they just go over our heads, but when we actually take a step forward, it means something. Are you willing to commit to doing that? Do you think Jesus is worth it? I think he is. I know I need to pray this prayer. Let me tell you this. And imagine what might happen if you pray this prayer this week, each day, just 30 seconds. This one prayer might very well change your life. If you have a big vision of God, let me tell you, we're going to be unstoppable. Imagine what we could do for the kingdom of God. Imagine the lives that would be transformed. But ultimately, imagine the glory that God would get as we live like this. Let me pray. Father God, we do pray that you would help us by your Holy Spirit, enlarge our hearts and minds. Help us to be captivated by a big vision of who you are. And may that transform everything that we do in our lives. We are sorry for the times where we've put ourselves at the center or put other things at the center and forgotten you. We pray and ask for your forgiveness now, and we ask for your strength to change and reorientate our lives so that you receive all glory, honor, and power, because you alone deserve it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, let's take a minute to reflect on the scriptures that we've just heard, and maybe